Philippians chapter 3, resuming our study at verse 13. Philippians 3:13. I'm going to assume we're still in fellowship. If not, you know what to do, but I'm going to jump straight in with the verse. So again, the context here, Paul's in prison. He's writing this letter, and he's acknowledging the fact, as we studied last time, he made the same admonition to the believers in Philippi in chapter 2. In other words, God has a plan for your life, and that is to reach maturity. Your royal family, you need to reach maturity. And he was very happy that the Corinthians had not stopped, even though he was no longer present. He was absent from them, but he had assigned a pastor-teacher to teach the Philippians. He's in jail, and they weren't discouraged. Because a lot of times, if your leader is taken out, then everybody gets discouraged. Oh, well, I guess, you know, we need to find other things to do, because why would God let this happen to Paul? And so Bible doctrine was more important to them than Paul. And they love Paul because they're the only church that sent him a bag of money while he was in jail, at least as of this writing, because they were concerned for his welfare. But they didn't miss a beat. They kept studying Bible doctrine. So in chapter 2, as we've already studied, Paul reminded them of that and encouraged them to keep moving forward, because as we have on the board here, you're born as a baby. Your goal is to reach adulthood. And you go up that ladder. And we use language of accommodation, freshman, sophomore, junior, senior, and you can even go to graduate school and graduate at the very top level. That's in your book under the doctrine of maturity. Sadly, most believers, they never get out of babyhood. They're born again. At the second you're born again, you're in the family of God. You're in the top circle, eternal security. You're in the bottom circle, fellowship and time. First time you sin, you're cast out of the bottom circle into the cosmic systems. And the vast majority of believers, they spend their entire life in the cosmic systems. They don't advance at all, whatsoever. And their royal family, they don't know their royal family. Like, they don't know much of anything. Why? They don't want to know it. Because in your soul, as a believer, if you said to yourself, you know, I'd really like to learn about my Creator, and God will send you someone to teach you. And if you say to yourself, well, I don't need somebody to teach me, well, then you're not going to go anywhere. That's how it's always been. God has set up a system of authority, and there's a doctrine of authority in your book. Arrogant people don't like authority. Arrogant people hate authority. And of course, that's what criminals have it in spades. They hate any type of authority because they're arrogant. So God set up a system of authority. It's always been that way, as I indicated, Old Testament, New Testament, same. He's got a system of priests in the Old Testament, system of prophets, and they would get information, and then they'd pass that information on to people, and people could grow in their spiritual life. Well, the same process in the church age. Although we do have many movements today, the navigators and other movements, they will get up in your business. They'll have little chapter by chapter, and you can buy these in Christian bookstores. Today, we're going to study this, and this little thing, little homilies, and then if you get hooked up with a person like it's an AA, they assign somebody to you, and they'll say, did you read your Bible chapters today? And did you memorize this much of the Bible, and this and that and the other thing? Well, it's a violation of your privacy. It's all a bunch of nonsense, and they don't grow anywhere. The amount of effort you put in and the amount of growth is not worth it. You might grow a little bit and maybe get out of the crib once in a while and then fall down on your face, but you're right back in the crib. You're not going to advance. So you memorize a lot of scriptures. I know a lot of people memorize a lot of scriptures. Do they know what it means? No. They just memorized it. Paul was a genius IQ. He memorized the entire Old Testament, which was the Bible at that time. He could tell you the middle word in the scroll of Isaiah, backwards. Did it do any good? No, not at all. Scales are on your eyes. It's academic knowledge. So because you can say, oh, I can memorize the entire book of so-and-so, okay, can you pull out the doctrines out of there? What does doctrine mean? Well, here we go. So yes, that's the way it's set up. That's how I learned. As I indicated before, I read the Bible twice straight through, didn't understand a thing. And magical blessing, you're going to read the Bible. Somebody challenged, read the Bible. Okay, I'll read it. Read every word. A little tough going through the so-and-so begat so-and-so. I didn't understand a thing. And I'm not that dumb. I mean, I got a pretty high IQ just by the grace of God. Not the highest. There's smarter people than me. There's dumber people than me, just like you. There's never been a cowboy that can't be thrown. There's never a horse that can't be rode, as we say in Texas. So yes, you're smarter than other people, and you're dumber than other people. But in terms of your spiritual IQ, You learn it through a pastor teacher. And if you want to learn about, if you want to get out of the playpen, God has to give you somebody. And God is fair. He will. That's how you're saved. Your little soul went beep, beep, beep on positive volition. I want to be with my Creator. You got the gospel. You're now with your Creator. Part two, your little soul should say, beep, 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 I want to learn something. And, of course, He will send you someone. Now, God in His grace sends pastor teachers to a lot of believers that turn it off. They don't want it. He sends the gospel to a lot of unbelievers. They don't want it, turns it off. So God puts these people out there, but the response of people that really want to learn, it's low. It's always been low. Always will be low. Why? They just don't want it. It's not the quality of the presentation, as we saw with Jesus himself, perfect Bible teacher. What was the batting average of that audience? Very low. Why? Wasn't the fault of Jesus. Perfect communicator. Perfect in every way. They just don't want it. Well, why'd they come to Bible class? Well, they wanted something else. They wanted something else. We know what the disciples were saying. They wanted advancement. Because they knew the Old Testament scriptures that the Jews would rule the world one day. They said, well, this is the Messiah that's going to do it. Well, we're on his team, and we're going to have high positions at the high table. And who's the greatest? That's all they thought about all the time, all the time, all the time. Once in a while, little lights, shivers of light would come through Bible doctrine. And once in a while, Peter would get something right. And then he'd put his foot in his mouth again 2 seconds later. But that's okay. Because they're human, we're human, we do the same stuff. We do the same stuff. And so that's what Paul was telling these people. Now, Paul's own journey, as we studied before, he obviously accelerated very quickly after he became a believer, but not immediately. There's like over a decade of time that Paul's just gone after he's saved. Where'd he go? Well, he tells us in Scripture, I went to Arabia, I studied Bible doctrine under other pastor teachers. Angels taught me, and Jesus Christ himself gave me Bible doctrine. But it wasn't an immediate download. He was subjected to this information, and he took it into his soul. He learned it, and then he hooked up with a fellow by the name of Barnabas, and they did the first missionary journey because the Holy Spirit wants me now that I'm prepared. It takes a long time for a pastor to get prepared. Now, Paul already had the Old Testament stuff down. There was very limited writings in the New Testament when he started his ministry. We think that maybe Mark was the earliest, Matthew might have been one of the earliest of the Gospels. It was written first in Aramaic. But we certainly know that Paul's letters were the earliest portions of the New Testament, his letters to the Galatians. And so the New Testament was forming. Paul formed a lot of it through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit told him what to write down. But it took him time. You can't teach what you don't know. So he had to know this stuff first. He had to develop these doctrines, in which he did. The church age mysteries were revealed to him. And so the first thing he did was to establish a traveling team of young men that had the gift of pastor teacher to train them. So when he established churches, he could supply them with a pastor teacher so they could grow. And that's what he did. That's what he did. Contrast that to most churches that they're all up into human good works. Because, see, if they would have been back in those days, they would have said, well, no, what we need to do is establish missionaries to go out and feed everybody, to create health care, and to fight against slavery, whatever it is. The social agenda of the world. They weren't worried about teaching Bible doctrine. But that's what they do today. If they were really worried about teaching Bible doctrine, they would be doing what we're doing. You go line by line, verse by verse, you hand people out a book that contains Bible doctrines, and you go over it academically over and over and over again. But do they? No, they just read a verse which nobody understands. They have some homilies. They sing a lot of songs. They slap each other on the back a little bit. And then they give some lesson that's just absolute nonsense, most of it. Usually it goes along the factors of be your best self. Or God has a plan for your life. And you say, okay, what's the plan? They don't tell you. The plan is for you to be a better person. Really? I mean, that's basically what it is. It's self-help. It's a self-help club. A Lonely Hearts Club. Whatever it is. Now, some churches, of course, are more somber. And they just hide everything in rituals, which the commoner can't understand it. And they have dark, the room's dark. Everything's dark. They have a lot of chanting, a lot of lighting candles and incense. And when you leave, you say, what the hell is that all about? No. A lot of rituals, counting beads and stuff like eating sweet tarts and jumping up and down five times, turning around three times, click your heels, and we're in Kansas now. It means nothing. You learn what? Nothing. And then they teach false doctrine. Absolute heresy. They're praying to dead people. Dead people cannot hear you. In the name of a dead person, we ask this prayer. Where'd you get that? And of course, they can't quote you out of the Bible because they don't know the Bible. It's the church tradition. Okay, well, who made up the tradition? Men and women in the old days. Because it's been around a long time. It must be true. No, that's not the criteria for validity of something that's been around for a long time. Yes, sin's been around for a long time. Lots of stuff's been around. The clap's been around for a long time. So what does that mean? Yes, it's just nonsense. It's distraction. And it sucks into the vortex a lot of simplistic believers. But at the bottom of the day, at the end of the day, what's the real problem? It's them. You can't be sucked in unless you're open to being sucked in. So a lot of ladies, I got sucked into the wrong person. Well, because you opened yourself up to it. That's how you got sucked into the vortex. They couldn't suck you in if you had some wisdom about you. Wouldn't happen. You just say, yeah, right, next. But there you go. You want it so bad that you project. And therefore, you project on something things that aren't there. And then you discover that they're not there and you're shocked. Well, you know, you did it to yourself. And so most believers stay in the playpen of Christianity, and they don't even know what the rebound technique is. Have no idea. And no, you can't go to a third party and they tell you what to do when you do a bunch of sins, and then you'll be back in. And that's not in the Bible. That does not put you back into the bottom circle, the rituals of some of the major denominations out there. It's a bunch of nonsense. When I say it's nonsense, on what authority do I say that? I don't see it in the Bible. Show me that verse. Not there. Not there. Well, didn't they do that in the Old Testament? Kind of. You went to a priest. Yeah. Dude, you're not in the Old Testament. That's your first problem right there. Your premise is incorrect. You're in the New Testament. You're royal family of God. You represent yourself before God. Well, that means we'll have to get rid of all these rituals and all these people. Yeah, that's what it means. It's all nonsense. You can cut the fat on the church, cut all that stuff out, and concentrate on what you're supposed to be doing, which is to learn Bible doctrine. So Paul's journey, of course, he accelerated very quickly to spiritual maturity. Very quickly. But then he went down the ladder a little bit. Let's just put it that way. He climbed up that ladder and then he got demoted. He got kicked back down to maybe a junior or a sophomore in terms of his level of remembering and recalling the Bible doctrine. Remember the 8 R's? When you get a test, you've got to reach in and recall the Bible doctrine and then respond to that test with that Bible doctrine. Well, what got Paul? Again, God knows what will get you. Because what got Paul, you say, well, that's nothing. That would never get me. Yeah, but he knows what will get you. And you will get that test too when you get to the highest levels of spiritual maturity. His test was he had an affinity for his cultural heritage. He loved the Jewish race. He loved everything about them. And it really got him. And so he determined in his mind that I am going to go and rub those believing Jews, because he knew they were legalistic. They weren't learning Bible doctrine. They had 1 foot in the Old Testament rituals. He was going to pull them out and get them into the mystery doctrines. And God said, no, that's not my plan for you. I want you to go to Rome. And Paul didn't. So Paul had a temptation. It was a temptation to operate outside the geographic will of God. And he didn't recall the proper Bible doctrine. All you got to do is recall the doctrine. God told me to go here. That's easy to recall. Nope, he didn't. He short-circuited, and he went the other way. And, of course, every disobedience to God has a price tag on it. And his price tag was big. So if you go to Macy's instead of Walmart and you look at the same jacket, your eyes get real big. Wow, you got to be kidding me. $800? Yeah, I'm going to Walmart, get the same thing or something similar. Who's going to know the difference? Well, Paul's price tag was big. Why? Because he was a mature believer when he fell for this. And it was a big price tag of divine discipline. And he didn't rebound. And he was given many opportunities to rebound. On his way to Jerusalem, God the Holy Spirit set many roadblocks in his path. One of them, of course, you know, was one of the prophets there, Agabus. And he said, Paul, if you go down there, you're in for a heck of a whipping of divine discipline. And Paul, of course, got very self-righteous. I'm doing it for Jesus. Well, Jesus didn't want you to do this. You're not doing it for Jesus. You're doing it for yourself. But that's your cover story. Now, Paul was very brave. He was willing to die. But that's because of this cultural heritage thing he had. And that's what got him. So he landed himself in jail for 2 years in Caesarea. And now he's in jail for the other 2 year stint in Rome. And so he realizes his own predicament. In verse 13, he says, brethren, which are all believers. These are letters to all of us, really, but he's specifically to the Philippians. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. To lay hold of it yet, same word, dioko, which means to run swiftly, to grab something. So what's the it that he hasn't laid hold of? Well, obviously, it's not salvation. He's been saved a long time. He's talking about the highest level of spiritual maturity. That's where he wants to get to. Now, when he writes 2 Timothy, of course, he says, I have fought the good fight. I've got to the highest level. My mission's accomplished. But he writes here in Philippians, he realizes he got knocked down the ladder a little bit. He realizes that. I haven't reached that highest level of spiritual maturity. And that's what he says. Brother, I do not regard myself. Again, why does he say regard yourself? You're a royal member, you're a royal priest in God's family. You look at your own life. Remember 1 Corinthians, where Paul said, if we would judge ourselves, we'd not be judged. Keep very short accounts on where you are, because at any given moment, you're either in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, or you're in the cosmic system. And when you sin, you're out. So keep very short accounts. One, you avoid divine discipline very quickly. And two, of course, it assists in your spiritual growth up this ladder. Now, again, this recalls another thing. On the side note, we have an absolute side to your spiritual life and a relative side to your spiritual life, right? The absolute side is, at any given moment, you're either in fellowship or you're not in fellowship. That's the absolute side. The relative side is your growth along this line from X, Y to Z. So you got to make sure that I've got both going on. I got the absolute side because I've rebounded, and I've got the relative side. So a baby can be absolutely spiritual or absolute in the cosmic system. A mature believer can be in the cosmic system, or a mature believer can be on the absolute side in the bottom circle at any given moment. So the absolute and the relative. So Paul is speaking about the relative side of his spiritual life, the relative side, because he's in the bottom circle. But getting back in the bottom circle does not put Bible doctrine in your brain. It just means you're in the bottom circle. You're in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. To get Bible doctrine in your brain, you've got to start studying again. You've got to start recalling these doctrines. And so Paul is recalling the doctrines. So he says, again, verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, the highest level of spiritual maturity, yet. But one thing I do, forgetting. And that's epilanthotomai. Epilanthotomai. Epi means epi is like a super booster word in the Greek language. So we know that gnosis is knowledge, and epignosis means full knowledge, complete knowledge. So lanthotomai means to recall something to mind, and epi means I'm really recalling it to my mind. So Paul understands that past sins must be confessed and forgotten. So you got to forget it. And this is part of our doctrine of rebound in your book. When you commit a sin, you got to name the sin, identify it, right? Then you're back in fellowship, and you got to forget it. You got to isolate it and forget it. Because a lot of people can't forget past failures. They can't forget it. It's like a scab. They keep picking at it. Opens it back up. Well, who told you to remember it? Oh, but it was such a horrible sin. Really? It's not that bad. Whatever sin you've done, I guarantee you, I don't think anybody here has murdered anybody. But you say, well, you told me that in Proverbs that murder is the only overt sin. What about all those middle attitude sins? Yeah, I can't really speak about that one. Yep, you might have gossiped. You might have maligned. You might have borne false witness. But at least you didn't murder a lot of people. But whatever you did, whether it's the worst sin you could imagine, in other words, it might have shocked you, but it didn't. Don't shock God. God's not shocked. He knew about you and me a long time ago. He's never caught by surprise. Now, Paul's sin, that's shocking. So you think about this. Paul is God's grace man. He's the greatest New Testament Bible teacher that ever was, apart from our Lord. And he fell flat on his face. Flat on his face. Did he say, God will never forgive me. I must do penance for, blah, blah. No. He forgot about it because he knew grace. He said, I named that sin, and I forget about it. I'm epilanthonomai means I really forgot about it. That's it. In other words, it's not a news flash that I'm a jackass. And that's what we all are. So if you're shocked by the fact that you're a jackass, well, have a sense of humor. Because I'm sure Paul had a great sense of humor. He's in house arrest. He's got a very relaxed mental attitude now because, A, he starts to apply Bible doctrine to what he did. He said, well, God knew about this sin before the foundation of the world. And that sin, Jesus died on the cross for my sin of disobeying God the Holy Spirit. That's a sin of disobedience. He died for that sin. Who am I to remember it, dig it up? And God says, in Isaiah, I put your sins there. You're white as snow. You were red as dirt. Now you're white as snow when you rebound. The absolute side of spirituality. Now, it's true if you start to revisit the sin. It's called guilt, which is a sin. Good job. So forget about it. Forget about it. And, of course, if you know the truth, in many cases, there's a lot of sins that people don't even know are sins. Or things that they think is a sin, it's not a sin. And we study that in this Bible class, and that's probably why we don't have some people, because we'll just go to the issue of abortion. Whatever abortion is, it's not murder. You cannot kill a human being by having an abortion. It's a fetus, because you can't copulate and create a human being. You can copulate under God's provisions and create biological life, but biological life is not a human being. It's not a human being. That biological life is not a human being until it emerges viable from the mother's womb, and then God, in every case, imputes the nepshama, and then you become a living being. There's a lot of women, ladies out here that have had abortions as teenagers or whatever, and they can't get over it because I kill somebody. And they go to these churches that tell them that you kill, you're a murderer. No, you're not. Whatever the sin was, it's not murder. Might have been some other sin. I mean, copulating, fornicating outside of marriage is a sin. That is a sin. So whatever, and mental attitude sins, you might have a bunch of mental attitude sins associated with the abortion, but it's not murder. Now, wouldn't that be a nice thing to tell these ladies so they can kind of say, wow, now I realize that what I did was not murder? Because a lot of them, well, I don't know a lot of them, but we've had females that have committed suicide because of the guilt that they murdered somebody. Actually, it's happened. So wouldn't it be nice if they knew the truth and the truth would set them free from all that nonsense? But see, a Baptist church, they would never let me do that. I've never done that lesson when I've taught at other churches because they'd tar and feather me. They just wouldn't invite me back. They'd run me out right in the middle of the sermon. How dare you preach murder? I'm not preaching murder. I'm saying what the Word of God says. You arrogant SOBs, you think you can murder somebody. You can't create a human soul, a human life by copulating. Really? No, God has biological processes. But see, that is a message that they don't want to hear because it offends their worldview and their church traditions. Well, we just quote the Bible. What do they quote? They don't quote the Bible, or they misquote it. Well, it says the Bible that God knew all about so-and-so before. Yeah, he knew about that person before they were in their mother's womb, before their mother had a womb, before their grandmother had a womb. Yeah, that's just the omniscience of God. Had nothing to do with the fact that there's human life in the womb. We studied that. It's in your book, Under Life. Under Life. But see, that's a very difficult doctrine, and I usually don't do that to beginners because it'll throw them right off the railroad track immediately, particularly if they're legalistic. Because all their life they've been taught that. But I see the heartbeat. Yeah, the fetus has a heartbeat. The fetus has reflex motility and mobility. Well, it's biological life. Good job. Figured that one out, didn't you? But you think that you could create a human being? So we distinguish between biological life and human life. When your soul leaves the body, Christ didn't die to save this body that you have. You'll never see it again. I know as you get over, you're going to, thank goodness, this thing is broken down. Don't want to see it again. You're going to have a resurrection body that you'll be skipping and jumping like a 13-year-old. It's just an analogy. It's beyond your imagination what that body can do. No more aches, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. The old things are gone. And yes, you won't want this thing back. It's a wonderful biological machine, but it's a tent. It's a tent. That's all it is. Your soul is eternal. This thing is not eternal. For you in tape land, I'm just kind of holding up my hands. Yeah, it's not eternal. It's not eternal. Okay, so verse 13 again, he says, I haven't laid hand forgetting that which lays behind. So he's retrospection on his own life. Application to us, whatever shocks you, it didn't shock God. And it won't shock a mature believer. They're not shocked by anything. Oh, it might shock legalists. But then just don't tell them. Well, a lot of people, want to flap their gums and you tell people, my best friend, I'm going to tell them about all their sins. Well, what have you done? Now, they've got all this stuff in their brain, and A, they're going to gossip about you to somebody else, which starts more sins, or they now have a new image of you that they just can't get over, and I can't be your friend anymore because you did something so horrible. Well, how did that happen? Because you flapped your gums, which is a sin. Forget about it. Forgetting about sin is a powerful tool that we're commanded to do. That's yesterday. As we say in the military, we used to say TTP. Turn the page. Because you've got a whole bunch of sins in the future that might even be worse than the ones you did in the past. They're just waiting there. Nice juicy ones coming up. Maybe July the 4th of 2024. Who knows what you're going to be doing at that barbecue. Don't know. So you've got enough evil for today, right? Remember the Bible says, worry about the evil for today because that'll keep your plate full. You don't need to worry about the evil in the past. And evil, has two components to it, right? Sin and human good. That's a double-edged coin. And that's a lot to deal with. Because human good is all the stuff that's pulsating out of the cosmos. Be good, do good, feel good, love everybody. God's the father of all. Evil, evil, evil. Equality is what we must strive for. Evil, evil, evil. And you will get sucked into that if you don't know the word of God. You'll fall for it. Oh, it's just not fair that I have privilege and they don't. Who cares? It's irrelevant. The fact that you have privilege more than somebody else, which you do, so what? Sucks to be you. I mean, that's the way it goes. There's always somebody that has more privilege than you and less privilege than you. Just the way it is. It's life. There is no equality on this planet. Have a sense of humor. But see, they're micro. I gotta have that. It's evil. It's a sin. You shall not lust after your neighbor's privilege. Their goats, their property, whatever. That's what it is. You're lusting after what somebody else has. Be content with what you have. God will take care of you as a believer. You got everything you ever need. Or whatever you will need. But see, it's easy to get sucked into that. And then you feel guilty because you have a privilege. I don't feel guilty at all. And you should not feel guilty of the fact that you're royal family of God. Hey, that's the way it is. The grace of God, I'm here. And I've got greater responsibilities than people in the other dispensations, and I need to fulfill those. That's just life. The only equal opportunity for any human on this planet, there's only one sphere of equal opportunity, which is correct. The rest of the stuff is just nonsense. It's irrelevant. Even if it's true, it's irrelevant. Totally irrelevant. The only equal opportunity is provided by God himself. Every human has equal opportunity to be saved, right? Everybody, regardless of your circumstances, backgrounds, lack of privilege, or abundance of privilege. Equal opportunity to be saved. And then part two, if you're a believer, you have equal opportunity to be a 4-star general for all eternity. Doesn't matter if you don't have that $1 trillion in your bank account or you didn't turn out this or that. That's irrelevant. That's the earth. But on this earth, in this mortal body, you have equal opportunity to be a 4-star general in eternity. None of your handicaps will stop you. Only thing that will stop you is you. Your volition will stop you dead in your tracks, but not your circumstances in life. Whether you're a 2-story house or 1-story house, whether you drive an old Ford truck or a new Ford truck, whether you have clothes from Macy's or Penny's, who cares? That won't stop you. That won't stop you at all. In fact, in many cases, the more you have is a hindrance because it distracts you from what's really important. That's why Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to go in there. Why? Because they got all that stuff. That's all they treat your comfort. That's all they want. That's all they concentrate on. Same with a believer. The more you've got, your biggest test will be your prosperity test as a believer, not your adversity test. Adversity, we're all dropping to our knees and asking God to help me out of this one. Prosperity, you don't drop to your knees. You're driving around in that nice car or doing this or doing that or putting on this or that and the other thing. That's the test that will get you, is prosperity, not adversity. Adversity will cause us all to think about where it comes from. Prosperity is, oh, we got this. Thank you. I'll catch you later. That's the test. So he says, forgetting that which lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Well, we can fill that in, right? What's he reaching for that lies ahead? The highest level of spiritual maturity. That's his number one goal. Reaching forward to what lies ahead. What lies ahead. And that's what he does. That's what he's reaching forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14. And so realizing that I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. That's a British term. Press on, carry on, carry on. Each day you keep going, you keep going. Because you can't coast. There's no coasting in the Christian way of life. The rate of learning Bible doctrine must exceed the rate of forgetting. Yeah, it's in your soul, but you got to roll it over in your brain. You've got to apply it. You've got to live it. You've got to drink it. You've got to breathe it. I press on. That's what he's saying. I press on. I press on. I press on. Toward the goal. The word goal is skopos. S-K-O-P-O-S. Skopos. And that is a good translation. Your goal. What's your objective? Well, he's already told us the objective. Reaching forward to that, what lies ahead. I press on toward that goal for the prize. For the prize. The word prize is brabion or brabion, which means from, it came from the games that they had, the Greek Olympic games and other lesser known games. It means your reward. That's what it means, the reward, the decoration. I press on toward the goal for the decoration. 4-star general. I'm going to get my rank. I'm going to have all these rewards of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So the upward call, again, this is God. The word call is klesis, K-L-E-S-I-S. And that's it. The upward call. What's the upward call? That refers to God's plan for your life. Because as we studied before, God wants you to be a 4-star general. And whatever God wants, he makes provisions. God wanted you to be saved, he made provisions. What provisions? To get you the gospel. And he made those provisions in eternity past. You were predestined, you were elected in eternity past because you knew your soul would be on positive volition. So he stuck into the timeline, predestined to get you the gospel. Wherever you're born, whatever the circumstances are, he did that. That's the doctrine of heathenism. In part two, he wants you to be a 4-star general. God's not the one that's holding you back. In fact, he's doing everything compatible with his essence to get you there. Just as salvation, he does everything compatible with his essence to give the gospel to any human that wants to be saved. But he doesn't reach in and make people believe. Because if he did that and turned your negative volition to positive, he's destroyed volition. And you're not a human. You're a rock. So he will not force your volition. Same with a believer. Now that you're a believer, all these things are available to you. But you got to take advantage of the advantages. And he will not force you to learn Bible doctrine. He won't. He can't. Because otherwise, he would be stomping on your free will. And we are sovereign beings. So we choose. Now, in this battlefield, because it is a battle every day, a lot of people watch you. Other believers, unbelievers, demons, saved angels, a lot of people are watching you. And that's part of the angelic conflict, of course. That's another doctrine, which you can fill that one in. But the doctrine we're referring to before we break camp today is a doctrine of rewards. And we take that, of course, in many passages in the Bible. I like Ephesians chapter 1, where it says, before the foundation of the world, God set up a bank account with your name on it. God the Father poured in blessings in two categories, time and eternity. Time is in your mortal body, blessings, rewards. That Greek word, rewards, or prize, brabion, B-R-A-B-E-I-O-N. He put those rewards in there for time and for eternity. So you can take in your mind, have a box, divide the box in half. On the left side is rewards in time, right side rewards in eternity. Rewards in eternity are beyond our comprehension. Language of accommodation throughout the Bible. Your crowns, your uniform of glory, your knighthood, your special access to an area for special Bible doctrine, the garden, the tree of life, your name inscribed on a pebble, a new name inscribed in the history books of heaven, rulers over vast portions of the new heavens. What does that mean? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. You just can't comprehend it, the things that God has prepared for who? For those that love him. That's for the mature believer. Only the mature believer can love God. That does not apply to the normal believer. Heaven is a place of vast inequality. The most of the believers, they don't get this stuff. Vast majority do not get this stuff. For those that love him, you can't love what you don't know. So if you can't click off Bible doctrines, you don't love God. Oh, you can sing the songs. Doesn't mean a thing. Remember that same parallels in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together for good. God causes all things to work together for good. That's as far as most churches ever go. But it continues. For those that love him, it don't work together for good for most believers because they're squashed. Many of them die of the sin unto death. And that plastic is not for them. They claim it. Can't claim it. Not yours. For those that love him, yes, if you love God and you're positive Bible doctrine, all things do work together for your good. Like Paul. This worked together for Paul's good because it shot him up through the highest levels of spiritual maturity. And it works to our good because we got these four books in the Word of God. God caused, he turns cursing, sin, into blessing. Absolutely. So the category of blessings that God pours in, he poured that before you were created. Before the foundation of the world, he knew you would come to existence as a believer. He did this for every believer, all of them. And then Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. He releases those blessings to you in time and in eternity. In eternity is called the judgment seat of Christ. You will stand there. And if you fulfill the conditions of the escrow, he releases those blessings to you in eternity and rewards the judgment seat of Christ. And of course, who is the three parties in this escrow? God the Father pours in the blessings. Jesus Christ releases the blessings. And you as the grantee receives the blessings. So God the Father is the grantor. The blessings are poured in. Jesus Christ is the escrow officer, and you're the grantee. For the vast majority of believers, on the other end, it's zippo. They don't get anything. Their rewards will remain in eternity in the hall of records as a memorial to the grace of God. And the loser believers can't lose your salvation, but you can go up to the memorial and look at what you could have had behind the glass, and you didn't get anything. You could have had all these things in time, and more importantly, because time is a drop in the bucket, you can have all these things in eternity, and you get nothing. Now, we know that the scripture tells us at the judgment seat of Christ that the loser believer will be ashamed, because for the first time, they'll realize that they pissed their life away, and they'll be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. They didn't do what God told them to do, and nobody in this Bible class should ask the question rhetorically to yourself, well, what did God tell me to do? You already know. Reach maturity, that prize. Reach for, go. That's what I want you to do. But most of them will realize for the first time, the vast majority of believers will get squat. Nothing. A few will get a little things, because some believers do get up to the level of a freshman, and then the cares of the world get them, and they're gone. Illustration, Saul. Saul got up there. Maybe he got to that level of being a junior. Saul is the first king of Israel. Not Saul that turned Paul. But then the cares of the world got him, and he crashed and burned and died the sin unto death. But under the grace of God, he will be rewarded at the highest level that he achieved as a junior. A lot of people, that's not right. He crashed and burned. Yeah, it's called the grace of God. God doesn't pull the rug out from under you. So if you, as a young person, get up to the level of a sophomore, and then you just forget the whole thing, you'll still be rewarded as a sophomore. It's the grace of God. That's grace. But you didn't get up to the level of graduate school. And so Paul wants to get to the highest level. This actually, on the grace of God, since God knew Paul would fail, But he used that failure to supercharge him up to the highest level and break through that ceiling. He was almost there before this happened, but he had that much more to go. And this crashed him through that highest level, is this failure. God turned it. That's the doctrine of suffering. He turned suffering for discipline, that's how Paul started out under discipline, into suffering for blessing when Paul rebounded and got back on the track of Bible doctrine. So he says again, verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call. Upward. God doesn't call you to go down. He calls you to grow upward. Of God, he's the grantor in the escrow account, in Christ Jesus. He's the escrow officer that releases the stuff. You're the grantee. There it is right there. It's right there. All there. Now, if you find yourself very content in this world, in this mortal body, with the blessings that you have that have been released to you in time, then you can do a fortiori logic. I enjoy the blessings I have now. Therefore, I know I'm getting something on the escrow side for eternity. I know it, because I'm getting released stuff in time right now. But see, on the other side of the coin, if you're a believer, you say, well, I got this big house. I got three houses. I got 15 cars. I've got this. I got that. I got that. And I'm miserable. Yes, the gauge is not, do I got stuff? The gauge is, are you happy with what you got? If the answer is yes, then you can extrapolate right now. I guarantee you, on the authority of the Word of God, you're going to be rewarded in eternity beyond your imagination. And that's the way it is. Because even if you got stuff in time, health, you know, we can all identify what the blessings of time are, right? Health, wealth, a wonderful spouse, wonderful friends, good job, approbation at your job, you're at the top of the field, a lawyer's lawyer, whatever it is, a secretary's secretary, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, I got all this stuff, but I'm miserable. Every day my life sucks. Well, why does it suck? You've got all the creature comforts that people lust for. Well, what's missing? No Bible doctrine. No capacity to enjoy it. No capacity. If you have the capacity, you can be very happy with $10 and miserable without the capacity with $1 million. You know, contemplate that as your meditation for the week. With our head bowed, our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying the fabulous and fantastic Bible doctrines that are encapsulated in these two verses. We thank you for allowing us to understand these things. We know that the vast majority of believers are in the enemy camp, that they have no desire for you, Father. We thank you that you have challenged us to move forward, challenge us to continue to move forward, compatible with our free will. We know that you have established a process for us to reach maturity. We want that. Challenge us, keep us alive, move us forward to that goal. In Christ's name, amen.